what I've called a vision series. Vision is stuff that you can see in your mind. It's an imagination of something. You have it for your holiday. Anyone got a vision for their holiday ahead? You have a vision for it. It never matches the vision, but you have a vision for your holiday. Yes, you with me? Have you had the most amazing holidays? I was expecting you to understand my lack of my high expectations and my sadness that I have sometimes for them. When you come home, scattering airport, it's not been all you dreamt of. But vision is that thing that drives you forward, isn't it? You have a vision for every aspect of your life. You have a vision for your health. You have a vision for your relationships. You have a vision for something, and then that's the thing that pulls you forward. It's the gap between reality and where you are now and where you want to be. You with me? And that's what's so important in our lives. And without vision, what happens when there's no vision? There's just now and life, and we die. It's not good enough, is it? We need visions, don't we? And that's what Scripture says. It says, without the vision, the people perish. They're thirsty. We're thirsty, and we always look for a vision. And then someone comes along, and they give us a vision, and that's exciting, because suddenly the gap increases, but that's difficult, because we realize that we're not there yet. But it's a good thing, because it suddenly pulls us up from where we are. So I want over the next few weeks just to kind of delve in. What's God saying? What's His vision for us? What's His imagination for us that might be different from where we are? I mean, we probably have a small idea of what God wants in comparison to what He might want for us. So, God, would you take some of these thoughts and words, and would you turn them into something that is way better and more miraculous than I could ever ask for or imagine? And would you turn these thoughts to become something so that we might know as a group, as a community, as a tribe, as we've mentioned already, the way forward? Father, when it feels like the gap is too big, we think, well, we'll never make it, or we'll be left behind, I pray, God, you just pick us up and pull us forward. Give us hope. Give us hope, I pray. Amen. Amen. So what do these have in common? A few things on the screen, okay? People, person. Oh, there they are. I'll give you the answer. Caravan, a shower, a dog. It's really rubbish there. I'm really cross with myself. And I'm not a dog. What's the answer?
Richard.
Yeah, Frank, you are so on it today. Which is, of course, true, isn't it? We're made for connection. And these things are made, designed for connection. Without connection, what are we? The picture of the dead, probably. Child. I love this. If you go to France, and you'll be in France, and you have those little signs. When there's a little sign saying pedestrians walking, they have a dad with a little girl. And it's such a cute. Do you know that sign? Every time I see it, my daughter, and it's the round head of a little girl that I love, because my daughter Mimi, when she was that size, she didn't have any hair. Well, she did. It was very, very fine, and all you saw was the outline of her head. It was really sweet. So that picture of me is a picture. That picture is a picture of me holding the hand of my daughter. Street, round hair, gorgeous. Whenever I see children with very thin hair, round hair, girls particularly, I want to go and touch them, which is wrong, I know. But I don't do that. That's what I feel like doing. Why did I share that? We designed it. I had a caravan. Everyone had a caravan before. You know, one thing you drive off the first time, you're like, okay, but is it still behind us? You keep checking it, and then you yes! Is it there? Ah! And a shower, what a beautiful thing is. And of course, when it doesn't work, something's not right. It kind of causes this great, intense, burning rage within you. And the dog, isn't the dog designed for connection? Talk about Ezra in a moment. The mobile phone, isn't it rubbish when there's no Wi-Fi anywhere? So it makes you frustrated. I was getting sick on a plane recently. The kid came, I can't get any signal. We're in the air, up high. There is no Wi-Fi. It's so frustrating. Here's a picture of Ezra. Oh, you can't see it very well. There's a picture of my beautiful dog. Little puppy. And you can see Tori's feet in the top of the room. Wherever we go, he comes. Which is good. Except when you're on the loo or... But there's this thing, we go out the door. And he knows he's been left behind. Don't be on his side. You've got to go out sometimes. And then he runs to the lounge and jumps on the sofa and looks out the window. Yeah, I know. Please. Tori's going, we can't leave. We can't. We have to go shopping. Come on, Tori, you have to. We decide, and do you know that the dogs, when they go away from their left alone for a long time, they feel pain, they feel sadness. And sometimes their hair, if you extend the period, like take them to a cage somewhere and put them away for a week while you go on holiday. And they can lose their hair, they can go bald as a result of their sadness. Now, if a dog is designed for connection, how much more are we designed? Human beings made in the image of our Creator God, designed for connection. So the first word today for our vision is connection, or connect. Because that's what we're made for, it's who we are, our very essence within us. Now you've been reading Luke, my version of Luke is here. Have you got yours? I keep asking. I know the answer is no. But I'm reading Luke. Would you join me in reading Luke with me? Because this story is such an easy read, and yet it's so fascinating, it's so beautiful. So if you have a nick one, buy one, just read Luke. It's really fantastic. And really, it's all about connection, is it not? Luke 1, the stories of Luke 1 and 2. Are they not about connection? The birth stories that we've just done over Christmas. John the Baptist, and then, of course, following on for Jesus. And here's what John's dad said over there. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. We say it again and again, this phrase again. He's come! He's come, and at last, this distance that seemed forever, this exile, this gap between us, he's suddenly come. And it feels like that moment, suddenly the world opens up for John's dad. And then John becomes a man. And John goes out into the desert in order to call people into a place of repentance, of reconnection. You know, turn around from your messy, screwed up ways of living. Come back to God, he says. Come back to God. Be reconnected. So he went into all the country around Jordan preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. What is forgiveness? It's when the relationship gets healed all over again and you're connected all over again. Have you longed for that in your life? Sometimes when you feel this distance and then you just long for there to be, a beautiful balm of forgiveness. And this is what God is doing through John's message. And then he says, I baptize with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, whose straps and sandals I'm not worthy to untie, but he will baptize you, will immerse you. He will plunge you into the Holy Spirit. How close can you get? This breath that has felt distance. No, I didn't baptize you with water, but he's going to immerse you in the Holy Spirit, the breath of God. That's how close it's going to be. You're going to be so connected to him that you will even talk about it in words such as living in him, or him living in you. This is what this man, who this one who I can only just see in the distance, this is who's going to come. He's going to come and reconnect you. And then there's the baptism of Jesus. And wasn't that a moment of connection between the Father and the Son? This is my Son. Beautiful moment when the Spirit hovers above him. And then you get this in Luke's Gospel, you know it, you've been reading and reading. There's that long genealogy, isn't there? Yeah. Which is always a good test to give anyone a reading of if you want to just get them. In your Bible studies, like, just get them to read Luke 3 and see who can win. It's great. Anyway, but it starts off with Joseph and ends up. The son of Adam, the son of God. Luke is just kind of going, he is Jesus, and he's connected to God. And then we get to Luke 4, the temptation of Jesus, which is a kind of challenge and a test of his connection. Is he going to stay connected, or is he going to get pulled apart? Is he going to be like the people of Israel who failed each of the same three tests that Jesus faces? And instead of failing, will Jesus remain faithful? Will he remain connected? And of course, he wins each time. Comes out the wilderness stronger than he went in. And then Jesus comes into the synagogue for the first time, opens up, gets the scribe to open up the the scroll. Turn to Isaiah, he says. Turn to Isaiah. So they unrolls Isaiah. He turns to Isaiah. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to proclaim good news to the poor, to connect with the poor, to proclaim freedom to the captives, or to the prisoners, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. What's Jesus doing? He's saying, I want to unravel that story that used to be in the back room, and I want to unravel it in front of yourself. And then he steps beyond the scripture. He says, and today it's been fulfilled in your presence. Here I am, right in your midst. And he steps right into life. I am that one. I am the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, he's saying. And he steps right into their life. Because he wants to connect with them, and he wants to bring this kingdom, this beautiful kingdom of God, into the presence of people's lives. And it's too much to bear almost, they can't quite get their heads around it. But then he demonstrates this presence of the kingdom, and he demonstrates it in three main ways, again and again. You'll read about it in Luke's gospel. First is deliverance. He delivers this guy who has an impure spirit, our translation says. Something out of kilter within him. And isn't that a tender thing to do to someone who's got something broken and out of kilter inside them? We don't quite know what this thing is, but we know that it's overwhelming this individual, this poor man. And so Jesus comes to him and he takes that impure spirit out of him. He delivers him and says, "Can a complete new beginning." And then there's a story of healing of Peter's mother-in-law. You always want your mother-in-law to be healed, don't you?
Yeah.
It's a prayer on many of our lips. Heal her, Lord! Heal her! Anyway, so Peter's mother-in-law gets healed, which is really good for family relationships and everything. And then, of course, the next story in Luke chapter 5 is the calling of the first disciples. So Peter, whose mother-in-law has just been healed. And then there's becomes the story of the fish, and he chucks your nets over, and they can't fish. And Jesus reveals himself as the one who's even better at fishing than them, but it's so irritating. But beautiful. And so Peter is just kind of aware of who he is and his failures. And the distance between him and this vision of purity is so big that he becomes. You've had that experience, haven't you? When you're in worship and you see Jesus and you sort of think, oh, rubbish, I'm just so rubbish. Have you had that? And Jesus says, would you come and follow me? Would you come and connect with me? Can I lift you up, Peter? Or Simon, as he's then called. Can I build something on you that you don't even know about? I've got a vision for you. Would you come and be my mathetes? Would you come and be my apprentice, my disciple? Come and join me. And then he follows that with the healing of a guy who's got leprosy, a skin disease. You don't touch them, don't go near them. And Jesus goes towards him and then touches him and heals him of leprosy. And then there's the story of the guy who's paralyzed, lowered down to the roof. Remember that story? We all know that story. It's a brilliant story, isn't it? But the point of that story is not simply that Jesus comes to heal him of his paralysis, although that's his transformation. It's enough, isn't it? But he comes to heal him of his sin. And that's a story, isn't it? That we're not just bodies, that there is souls as well. That there's something that we know that there's a problem within us. That isn't anyone else's fault. It's not just the way our bodies work. It's not the way our minds work. It's not our mental health. There's a sin thing. There's something out of kilter within us. And Jesus says, I forgive your sins. And of course, they don't understand this. But the guy does, he knows he's more than just a paralyzed body. He knows that he needs to be reconnected to his maker in more than just one way. It's a beautiful story of connection. It's all in here. It's fantastic. And then there's this wonderful story of Levi. Now, when we read the word Levi, if we would just boo when we first read him. Because we know he's in the bad camp. He's in the outside. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector. You see, that's what you should do when you read scripture. You get into the story and just read it like English or something. You know, just get into the story and say, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector. He's a baddie. We know he's a baddie. And he's the baddie in the worst kind of way. Jesus goes out of his way. Did you hear that? Jesus goes out of his way to connect with the man. It was Jesus' initiative, not Levi's. Levi was just sitting in the tax booth. But Jesus goes out of his way to connect with him. it's and have you, where do you, have you ever been to a nightclub? I'm looking at you, hoping the answer is yes. Some of you have been to a nightclub in the last year. No, none of us have been. Now, none of us quite know what happens in nightclubs anymore. There was a time when we once went, did our thing. Now we have backing and go running. Now, nothing wrong with nightclubs, it's just that, where would you expect Jesus to be? He goes to a nightclub, late at night. He goes to a place where you wouldn't expect him to be. Deliberately places him next to people you wouldn't expect the Son of God, the one who is the presence of God on earth, to go and end up in a nightclub on the high street in Rhine, 2 o'clock in the morning, where people are thrown up or not. They don't all throw up, I guess. But it does sometimes look like that, doesn't it? See, and it's not just that he's abandoned in that way, he's outside the tribe in a very political way. You know how you have someone and you hear what their political views are, and immediately you don't like it. There was a murmur of agreement in that, yeah. And it happens at Christmas sometimes. Uncle Bill or whatever tells you what he thinks, and you just don't like it. And it's the strongest form of that repulsion that you have. And here is this man, Jesus, who goes to a guy who's broken the rules of the tribe in every single way. He's desecrating. He's breaking the rules. And Jesus goes to him in his tax booth. This beautiful moment. We don't know quite what led up to it. But I wonder if it must have been something about the kingdom of God that Levi saw. Now, we need to talk about the kingdom more. We need to understand the kingdom. So some of you have spent 6 weeks or whatever trying to talk about the kingdom. But here's Jesus. And he said, behold, the kingdom of God is at hand. That was his message again and again. That's all he said, really. And then he demonstrated it. The kingdom of God is at hand. It's available for you. What does he mean? He means that where God gets what God wants is available for you. Now, a kingdom is the domain of your will. It's where you're king. The domain is how big it is. You can understand. So a kingdom is how big your domain is. And so God's domain is where he gets exactly what he wants. And Jesus comes and he says, I want God's stuff. And I'm going to bring God's, where God gets what God wants, right here. And it turns out to be the healing of lepers and the touching of blind people. And the inclusion of people who shouldn't be included. God wants this thing. It's a beautiful thing. And I think Levi saw it and wondered whether it was a gap between him and his kingdom was, well, he had a kingdom. It wasn't a particularly, he wasn't proud of it maybe. This gap was huge between Jesus' kingdom, which looked so beautiful, and his kingdom. And so there's Levi on the edge, and maybe you're a bit like this. You know what it is to live on the, not inside the kingdom, but on the edge of the kingdom, seeing what's beauty, but you're enticed and intrigued. And Jesus says, follow me to him. Follow me. Which means bring your domain with all of your resources and all of your personality and all of your character into this domain and settle at home, become at home. This is my yoke, he says. This is my place of rest. Bring yourself into my kingdom. He wants to connect so that we can live with him, so that we can live in him. He wants to baptize us, immerse us in the breath of his spirit. Now, you know the answer to this. It's not about the recipe, it's about the chocolate cake. Now, some of you know this, and others of you have not yet been inducted into the liturgy of Richard Wilson. It's not about the recipe, it's about the chocolate cake. In other words, no one's interested in your chocolate cake recipes, are they? Even though they might be the best chocolate cake recipes in the world, they don't care about your chocolate cake recipes. What they're really after is your chocolate cake. I went to Alpha this weekend, I don't know who it was amongst us, where the Spirit of the Lord was upon them to make Rocky Road chocolate cake. Was it yours, Esther? I love you even more than I do. I want to live in your house, just abide there forever. Now, Esther did not go, or anyone else, as people came forward. Well, it's a mixture of chocolate with a little bit of marshmallow, biscuits with that really gooey, sticky loveliness thing. Would you be interested? No, they just sit right in front of you, and you just looked at it, and you think, on that one. And then you tasted it, and you wanted another piece. And they were weighing up, how Christian is it to take another piece of Rocky Road when you're the vicar and you're an alpha? People needed a taste of the kingdom. And that's what Jesus gave them. He didn't give them a recipe for the kingdom. He got straight on again, and that's what we need to do. We need to make the connection so that people can taste the reality of this kingdom. But of course, only those who know the recipe will be able to reproduce it. If we don't know how to do it ourselves, we won't be able to give it away to anyone. So Jesus is trying to draw people towards him so they can become disciples, friends, so they can make Rocky Road. So the only way to do that is to hang around those who know how to do that long enough so you can mimic them, become sharers of this good news. It's all about the kingdom. Or it's like IKEA, who do exactly, some of you know this already, so forgive me, but it's like that. Have you been to IKEA? You haven't been to, in the last year? Yeah, more of you have done that than they've gone to a nightclub, haven't you? Now you know that you start off in your humdrum, normal, slightly disappointed lives, don't you? Full of expectation as you go up the escalator towards the blue sky, the heavenly heights that are upstairs. You notice that they designed downstairs to be really boring and a bit grey. But upstairs it's full of light and shimmering and wonderful. So you go on your escalator of dreams towards up to the top, and then you walk around these amazing spaces where everything is tidy. That's the first thing you notice, isn't it? And there are no children, or other people's children. That's irritating. But there are everything's tidy, and you sit down. Have you found yourself sitting down on the sofa? Imagining yourself in this world. And that's what's happening. They're giving you a vision, aren't they? How are they giving you a vision? They're not trying to sell you a chair. They're trying to sell you much more than a chair. They're selling you a vision. And they draw you in. They draw you in by giving you a taste. And thousands upon thousands of us are warmed by this vision. And then we find that we just can't help ourselves put things in our trolleys and blue bags. We can't. And then they take you downstairs where you know the pain is going to happen. You're going to queue up with everyone else and then give away everything you have for this treasure, pearl of great price, some candles and a pop art. When you take it home and you grab these things, thinking your life will change. What is happening in us? We're given a vision, the distance between reality and a future hope, and we're drawn into it. And they do it by giving us a taste. And this is what we should do as a church. We should give people a taste of the reality that is the kingdom of God among us. So that's exactly what I think this story is. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector, and he moved towards him by the name of Levi, sitting in his tax booth, and he went up to him, looked him in the eye, and said, I'd like to choose you, I'm a rabbi. I'd like to choose you. And maybe you need to hear that today. Jesus is going, I'd like to choose you. I'd like to choose you. You are worthy, you are worthy. I'd like to choose you. You're good enough for me. Of course you're not perfect. Of course you're not me. There's a gap between you and me, but I like you. I want you. And maybe Levi had never heard that, certainly not in the last week or so. So he moves towards Jesus. Do you see how radical it is? He gets up. He leaves everything. And he follows Jesus. He wants that rocky road. It's worth everything. Rocky road is a good thing, because that can have play around with that for a bit more. Because following Jesus is a bit of a rocky road as well. That's good. I'll just change that. That's got in for another day, another sermon. Then Levi had, do you see what happens next, though? This is the great thing about this story, is that Jesus makes this connection, because that's what he's come for. That's what we need. We need the connection of God. And then Levi makes the next connection. You see this in the story. Then Levi held a great banquet. I went to one last night and I got very full afterwards over at the church centre, and it was fantastic food, Scottish-themed food. and bits of haggis and things like that. Don't make a face like that. It was lovely. It was lovely. And really delicious. And I left feeling replete in every way. And Jesus gets invited. Do you see the word that says, a great banquet for Jesus? Don't you love that? He put on a big banquet for Jesus. How would you put, have you ever done that? Have you put a banquet on for Jesus? Not for your friends? Not to impress other people about how good you are, but have you put on a banquet for Jesus? Maybe Alpha is really a banquet for Jesus that we just invite other people to. It's like a banquet. Let's just have a banquet. It's a banquet, not a lunchtime. It's not a snack. It's a banquet. So he uses all his resources, some of which was a bit dodgy, and he uses it all to throw a massive party. And people come. His mates come. So we've moved from one baddie to a whole load more baddies in a room together. See that? The sun shining in my eyes. Leave my head a red rank of Jesus in his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors. You're getting there. Another one. We're eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, who are the goodies, they're the ones who know the rules, who know where the edges are, the protectors. They're the goodies who belong to their set, complained to his disciples. Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? They didn't have the confidence to go and talk to Jesus, so they just pick on the disciples. Sometimes that happens in church. Richard makes a change, and don't talk to Richard, you talk to someone else. Why has he done that? I have no idea. You're with me on that, mate. I think you understand. You're very welcome to tell me anything. I'm not scary. Unfortunately, I'm not scary. Anyway, so Jesus hears about this, and Jesus answers him, it's not for the healthy who need a doctor, it's for the ill. I've come for the sick who know their need. Now, I know what it's like to be sick. Maybe you know what it's like to be sick. It's a rubbish place, isn't it? When you suddenly think, oh, I can't sort this with a cup of paracetamol. I'm not in control of this, it's bigger than you. And have you ever been to the dentist? You go to the dentist? Yes, of course you go to the dentist. You have the teeth. But no one ever brags about going to the dentist, do they? Oh, it's the dentist. Oh, lucky you. Where can I? That makes me want to go. I want to go. Can we go to the dentist? No, when can we go to the dentist? No one ever says I want to go to the dentist, do they? I've got to go to the dentist. And when you get to the dentist, what happens when you get to the dentist? You lie. That's the laughter of truth, isn't it? How are you? How is it? Yeah, good, nice, yeah. Washing every day? Yes, twice a day. Every day. Enemies. Floss? Yes. Floss this morning, actually. Yeah. First time in a year. And then they get their fingers in the other room. They don't get the room. That's you. But they go 1, 5, 7, 9, 10. Bad. The best word is again. Bad, bad, worse, worse, really bad. Lovely. That's what they're doing. It's all code, but you know that's what they're saying. And then they get this out. And then you have that good but bad feeling after they clean your teeth. Can you know that feeling? It's like it's cleaner than it was, but it feels dirtier. Why am I sharing this? Because no one has ever said it was such a good experience, I want to go back there next week. You only go to the dentist or a doctor when there's something that needs doing and fixing. And Jesus is saying, this is who I have. I come to fix things. Now, not everyone wants to be fixed. I'd rather not go to the dentist. I don't want him to touch me. Don't bite dentists. You know, there's a fear thing. Jesus is going, I'm a fixer of things. And those who need fixing will come to me. Those who don't need fixing, will they get on with their life? I have come to fix things. And I would say that Jesus is uncompromisingly open, but uncompromisingly demanding as well. I have come to heal. I have come to deliver. I also come to sort out the sin issue that lies within the heart of every single human being. Finish with this story, and then we'll pray together. Did you know that you paid my salary for a while when I lived in Easton in Bristol? There was a minister here called Will Donaldson who left here and then went to Easton Family Centre, an Anglican church in the inner city. and he was trying to get things going, and I'd just arrived at that church just a bit before he did, and Tori and I were newly wedded. We moved to the inner city in order to be connected to people who were hard to connect to. We deliberately chosen to try and follow Jesus and learn what it was to be in the poor situation. So we'd done that with our lives. And then I was training to be a social worker and all of that thing. And I came out of my social work training. I actually came out as a probation officer, and I did that for a bit. But then I was too young to be a probation officer, and everyone was scary, basically. And so I decided to do something else. And I wanted to help the church, or be part of the church in time. I wanted to be part of a church that could connect with people with the wisdom and maturity of social workers, but also from a Christian perspective, to also be able to offer Jesus as well as a different social worker. That was the vision. And then Will said there was a job at the Eastern Baptist in the center, in the inner city, by the high rise. And he said, we're looking for a community development worker and social working person. And I applied for this job, and I got given this job, and it was a brilliant beginning for me, and we grew this thing, and it was exciting to see families come, and it's called the Eastern Family Center, the Eastern Christian Family Center, and it was just great to see this family center flourish, and God gave us things that we couldn't ever ask for or imagine, and it was beautiful. And there was just one day when everything had been set up, so this was years after the starting. It was beginning to fly. There was after school clubs and children's clubs and parent groups and parent support and all those counseling type things and family therapy. And this woman was brought in, young woman was brought in by her care worker. She was called Shamila. She was very beautiful but ashen. She had darker skin, but she was actually very pale and quiet, and remarkably quiet, incredibly withdrawn. And she had her beautiful child, two children with her. She sat in the cafe area, a bit like our centre. She sat in the cafe area, but she didn't say anything. Each week she'd come, and I looked forward to seeing her, but she would never say anything to me. And there was a big distance between us. And then she'd go off to the group, not say anything in the group, and come back again, say goodbye. And anyway, there was a day that changed my life, and that was when I came downstairs and I chatted to Shamila. Shamila was there, we had the first conversation we ever had. We had a hi, Shamila, how are you? And she answered me for the first time. We started talking about the children, and she gave me eye contact, and it was like this eruption of joy in me. It was just beautiful, because I suddenly thought, this is what I've made for. So it's like, this is the dream, this was the vision, this is what I wanted to do. I wanted to connect with the poor and see if God could break in. This is kind of like a climax of all the hard work and energy and vision I wanted, and here it was. And then so I went away later from that conversation. It didn't change the world, that conversation, but for me it was like an example of some transformation in her life. And then the thing is that the next day I was driving away from my kids' school just around the corner going for an evening meeting, and I saw Shamila standing on the street corner dressed up in black, in leather skirt, short skirt. And I knew that that's, you know, that particular corner, she was a street worker at that moment, prostitute. You don't need to be a social worker to suddenly be anxious about someone's children at that point. Or to begin to piece together the story, the boyfriend that used to come and pick her up, boyfriend in front of commas, maybe he was the pimp or someone overseeing her. And then you thought about her withdrawalness and the kind of shrinking of her life and what led her to this point. You knew that she'd probably be on drugs. Of course she'd be on drugs, some kind of way of medicating herself against the pain. Or maybe that's what's driving her out into the street as well. And so there's this complex story of stuff that came and I thought. And I heard God's, it was a mixture of my own heart and God speaking at the same time. And I went home to Tori and I said, Tori, just seen Shamila. She's on the streets. And then I listed what she needed. She needs everything. She needs a community to belong to that can rescue her from her isolation. She needs parenting. She needs support. She's probably got broken relationships left, right, and center. She's rescuing from this bloke. She needs money. She's going to need money. She's going to need counseling. She's going to need prayer ministry. She's going to need deliverance from some of the impure spirits that might be lingering behind. She's going to need a community who's going to help her mature and become strong as a woman and as a mother of two boys. And I just listed this thing, and I kept going with this list, and just kept going, kept growing. And then there was a bit when I said, she needs a church. She needs a church. And as I said that, and I was talking to Tori, we've been doing this thing for years, and I thought, now there's a vision for a church that's way higher than the vision of church that I've currently got. There's a vision for church which is way more demanding, because it's going to demand even more than I've already given, but maybe even more beautiful than what I've already experienced. And I didn't know, I had a sadness in me, and as I said that to Tori, because I couldn't work out how we could be that church. Because I thought, how can we grow a group of people around us so that we could become the kind of church where Shemita could come and it wouldn't be the worst in the world, it would be the best thing in the world. And we could draw her into our community, and someone could be doing the prayer ministry, someone could be doing the kind of fostering kind of thing, someone could do the parenting thing, someone could be a grandparent, someone could give us some money, someone could, you know, the whole list of things. Maybe, what would it be like to be that kind of church? And that was the beginning of me wanting to be. Why do I want to become a vicar? Not so that I can give out bread and wine at the front door, stand in buildings with arches, but so that we might become a community of people who when we see someone in need, we can give them the kingdom of God in the purest and most beautiful kind of way that we can. So I share that story with you. And I wonder whether we could be this kind of community, devoted to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking bread and prayer. Filled with awe and many wonders and signs performed among us, all the believers together, everything in common, property sold so that no one has need, continuing to meet together in the temple courts, breaking bread in our homes, eating together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. I wonder if we could be a people who are so connected to Jesus to start with. And then once we've got connected to Jesus ourselves, that we get connected to others, wherever they are, whatever age group they are. And then also that we can be a group of people who are connected to one another. To be this group of people that we can't do it on our own, but together we can. So there we can be a church called the body of Christ. His hands and his